If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, you know it's an allegory about the Christian life, in which a man whose name is Pilgrim, as chains to Christian, is traveling to the celestial city. And it is a picture of what it means for believers to go through this life on our way toward heaven. And in the middle of his journey, Pilgrim comes to the Valley of the Shadow of Death. As John Bunyan, the author, describes it, he says it's a very narrow path. On the right side is a deep ditch. On the left side is a mire. It's muck, it's mud, where if you were to step into it, potentially you might not be able to step out once again. And he says it's so dark that Christian could not even see where he was going to put his next foot down. And as he gets towards the middle of this valley, he comes and the mouth of hell is there and fire is coming up. At that point in time, Pilgrim cries out in prayer to God and says, "Oh Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." There are times in the Christian life in which we recognize, just like Pilgrim did, that we need someone to deliver us, someone to guard us, someone to keep our souls. And the psalm we're going to look at this morning is a psalm for us at those times. I invite you to take your Bible and open up to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is part of a collection of psalms labeled the Songs of Ascent. You'll see that at the top of the psalm. These were songs that were believed to be prepared and sung by pilgrims as they would travel to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. In some ways, like perhaps you do when you travel, you sing to pass the time. But also, these songs were designed to be sung to remind the travelers about the God that they were coming to worship, who he was, what he was like. And so I think these psalms are also very helpful for us as we are on our journey in this Christian life. Let's read through Psalm 121 together. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." This psalm, like many psalms, has the subject of the psalm given to us in the first couple of verses, and then it kind of develops that subject. So this psalm in the first two verses gives us what this psalm is going to be talking about. And then in three 2-verse sections, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8, it develops exactly what it is that is being described in this subject. In the first two verses, we find our theme. And the emphasis is on help. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come?" Now, you might be familiar with this psalm from the King James Version. In the King James, it's actually written in such a way that it sounds as if I'm looking to the hills because my help is coming from the hills. It's from whence my help comes. "I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes." And if you never read the King James, maybe you watched The Sound of Music and you saw it described there. Right. Hopefully don't need spoilers for this, but at some point in time, the main character is in danger. She goes back to her mother, who was the head of the nuns where she was, and she says, "Look to the hills from where your help comes." And so that's what they do. They look to the hills, their help comes from there. But I don't think that's what this verse is saying, in large part because the Hebrew is pretty clear. It's not saying from whence my help comes, but it's a question, which is why pretty much every modern translation has it as a question. From where is my help going to come? Which makes some people wonder then, what's the connection between looking to the hills and asking for help? Perhaps it's because as he looks to the hills, he sees the hills as dangerous. I mentioned these were to be sung on the journey to Jerusalem. The journey is a song of ascent because you have to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a mountain. And this was a dangerous journey. If you're familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, man's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, and what happens? He falls among thieves. It's a dangerous journey. So perhaps the pilgrim is saying, I'm looking to the hills, and I don't know, maybe there's thieves hidden away there. Maybe there's marauders. Or perhaps he looks at the hills and says, well, that's where the high places are, where the pagans worship their gods. Where's my help going to come from? So the hills make him nervous, and therefore he recognizes his need for help. But I don't think that's the best way to understand this verse. In large part because that phrase, I will lift up my eyes, is not really used of nervously looking. It tends to be used for expectingly looking, longingly looking, looking with hope. And we can see that just two Psalms later. If you look at Psalm 123, the first verse of Psalm 123. To you, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And here he's looking up with expectation, looking up with hope, looking up with longing. So I think that's the way we would understand the hills here. He's looking to the hills with a sense of expectation and longing. I think probably because these are the hills surrounding Jerusalem and perhaps even Jerusalem itself. And so he's contemplating the temple, contemplating his journey, where he's going to end up. And yet he does recognize his need for help. Maybe because as he looks at the hills, he sees they're still a long way off. I've still got a long journey. And so where's my help going to come from? Or perhaps even as he looks and considers the Temple Mount, he's reminded, I'm going to worship a holy God and I'm a sinful man. And so I need someone to deliver me. I need someone to help me. Because help in this verse isn't just assistance. It's not like when you go into the store and someone comes up and says, hey, may I help you? And you say, yes, do you have these shoes in a different size? Or you have, you know, daddy's little helper and you say, hey, can you grab the hammer for me? That's not what help is in this verse. That this is used to describe someone who is a deliverer. It's often connected in the Psalms with someone being a shield. Let me read just a couple of these. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 115, 9 to 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So the psalmist here is saying, I need someone who can be a strong deliverer for me, a strong help. And who's that going to be? He asks the question, from where will my help come? And what is the answer in verse 2? My help comes from the Lord, from Yahweh. Where might we tend to look for help? I don't know if you are aware or have noticed, we are in the middle of an election season right now. And for many people, they're looking right now to a politician, perhaps a political party, perhaps a political agenda, and saying, this is going to be where our help comes from. They see a world that's broken, they see a world that's in trouble, and they think, this is where our help's going to be. Or perhaps you think, well, money fixes everything. And so I'm going to look to money. If I have enough money, all my problems would go away. Maybe you say, I know. I don't look to money. I don't look to politicians. But my relative, my friend, she's my rock. He's my rock. I couldn't get through life without her. Maybe you say, I've looked at all those things. I know those things don't work. I know the only person you can really trust is yourself. And I rely on me to handle all the issues in my life. The psalmist recognizes that none of those helps can truly provide what he needs. So he is thankful. As he considers his need, he knows his help comes from the Lord. And how is the Lord described? The one who made heaven and earth. Perhaps the psalmist looks at these mountains and thinks, these things are impressive. I couldn't do anything like that. But there's a God who made them. He not only made the mountains, he made the whole heavens and the whole earth. Everything that is in creation. And so if he created all these things, certainly he can control all of these things. Perhaps as well, the psalmist, as he's thinking, there's this mountain I'm going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And yet, my God is not bound to that mountain. He's not just the God of Jerusalem. He is the God of the heavens and the earth. So even as I travel, he is there with me, beside me. I want to encourage you this morning. The Lord is the maker of heavens and earth, and that means he made you. There's no one better than to help you because he knows your needs better than you know your needs. And he knows how to help you better than you even know how to help yourself. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth is your helper. And so how does he help us? And the rest of the psalm tells us how he helps us. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to be consistent in translating a word that appears throughout this psalm. See if you can pick it up. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And so what's the psalmist want us to understand? God's a keeper. God guards us. God protects us. He helps us by guarding us, by watching us. It's used six times throughout this psalm. Perhaps in some ways, it's an allusion to the prayer that the priests were to pray over the people of Israel from Numbers 22. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So how is it that the Lord keeps us in this psalm? Well, in the first two verses, 3 and 4, he keeps us with personal and careful protection. He will not allow your foot to slip. Now, maybe you've noticed this before as you've read through Psalm 121, but there was a little bit of a shift from the first two verses to the third verse. In the first two verses, it's, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? In verse 3, what is it? He will not allow your foot to slip. So we move from first person to second person. And why is that the case? Well, some people think, and it's at least possible, that this is kind of an internal dialogue, that the psalmist is kind of talking to himself. But there are other places in the psalms where that happens, and it usually is some kind of indication. Now, why are you disquieted, my soul? Hope in God. So I think more likely what's happening here is this is kind of a call and answer. In songs, you'll have this sometimes, where one person sings and then someone else responds. From the first two verses, someone sings, where did my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then someone else responds, this is who he is. This is how he will keep you. And I think there's value in that. Maybe you've had this experience before in which you're going through a difficult time. You're wanting to know that God is going to be your help. And you can remind yourself of these things. But when a brother or sister in Christ comes up to you and they say, God will be your helper. But often that seems to register better for us, especially if it's someone who can say, I know he will be because he's been my helper. And so here we have someone encouraging us that God will be your helper and he will be your keeper with personal and careful protection. In what way? Well, verse 3 in some ways is a prayer wish. It's hard to know for sure. There's some debate. Should we translate it like a lot of your translations do as a statement? He will not allow this to happen. But I actually think it's probably better translated something like, may he not allow your foot to slip. Or may he who keep you not slumber. And so it's kind of a prayer wish. And what is the concern here? Your foot slipping. Now, when you're on a long journey through mountains, what's a big concern you might have? Your foot slipping. But I don't think the emphasis is just physically not allowing your foot to stumble on the path. I think this is a picture, again, of our journey as we travel and following the Lord. And so he will not allow your foot to slide or to totter. And in fact, it's not just a small little stumble. This language is used of destruction that comes on the wicked. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. So it can be described as their doom. It can be described as their calamity. It can be described as their foot slipping. That's all one person put it. This isn't just a little stumble. This is potentially a slide all the way into grave danger, death, and judgment. So here he says, the Lord will not allow this to happen. Why? Because he does not slumber. My boys were watching a stereotype about dads not too long ago. And one of the things that was brought up in this stereotype is the father who's sitting in the chair with his eyes closed. They say, are you sleeping? And what does he say? I'm not sleeping. Just resting my eyes. Right? And that's kind of what we're getting at with drowsiness here. It's you're nodding off. You're kind of not paying attention. You're not aware of what's happening around you. It's like when you're watching a little kid and you turn your back and all of a sudden you look around and they've pulled this massive thing over or they've spilled flour all over the floor. And you're thinking, how did that happen? I looked away just for one moment. I wasn't paying attention. And therefore, I couldn't keep something from happening. The psalmist says, God is not like that. If verse 3 is a prayer wish, verse 4 is a strong affirmation. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't slumber. He certainly doesn't sleep. He's not drowsy. He's never completely unattentive. And one of the reasons the psalmist would emphasize this is because the gods of the people, of the peoples around them did sleep. And one of the concerns they would have is that you would need help and yet your God might be sleeping. And so you've got to wake him up. Now, if your kids wake you up to get help, is your first thought, I'm so glad you've woke me up. Let me do whatever it is that you would ask. I don't think that way. And that was one of the concerns of these gods. I need help. I got to wake him up. But if I wake him up, is he really going to want to help me? Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, they're calling out. What does Elijah say? Well, maybe he's taking a nap. Cry a little louder. The God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the one who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. And this is a reminder of his covenant promises when it says, he who keeps Israel, he has committed himself to be their God and for them to be his people. And therefore, he will watch out for them, and he will care for them, and he will keep them. It's incredible to think about the personal nature of this care. We've gone from the hills. We've gone from the heavens and the earth to what? Your footsteps. When you get to the end of the day and you look at your tracker to see how many steps you've taken, after you think, boy, I wish it was more. You also ever think, I don't even remember taking that many steps in this day. And most of you, probably thousands of steps in a day. Imagine how many steps you take in a week. Imagine how many steps you take in a lifetime. Consider all the ways in which your foot might slip on the journey. And be grateful that at every step, the Lord, who does not slumber or sleep, is watching out for you, is caring for you. Pretty early in our marriage, we lived in a condo in Detroit. And because the neighborhood wasn't quite as safe as some other places, we decided to get an alarm system. Now, I was and still am a pretty heavy sleeper. And so one night the alarm was going off, which meant potentially the door had been opened or the windows had been opened or someone was moving around in the house. And so Jo wakes up and looks over to her helper and her keeper and sees me sound asleep. And so she tries to wake me up. She says, Ben, wake up. The alarm's going off. And I, like a good helper and keeper, said, well, then hit the snooze button. Now, thankfully, when she woke me up, we realized nothing really was going on. It was probably just the wind kind of blowing our sliding door. But at that point in time, I was a pretty lousy helper. I wasn't providing a lot of confidence in my wife that I would be able to keep her and guard her. Because I slumber and I sleep. But the one who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. God keeps us with a personal and careful protection. Secondly, God keeps us with perpetual and consistent protection. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. Before, he says, the one who keeps Israel. And then one danger then is for you to say, well, sure, God might keep Israel, but is he really concerned about me? You get the middle child syndrome. And mom and dad love the firstborn. They love the baby, but I'm just kind of neglected. No, no. This is singular. He is your keeper. And how does he do this? He is your shade on your right hand. A couple of summers ago, someone very graciously gifted my wife and I a trip to Israel. And it was a wonderful experience being able to go to a lot of the places and see the things you read about in the Bible. And one of the things that definitely stood out to us is that the sun is very, very hot. And you really love it if you can find some shade. And so this would have been very meaningful for those who are on their journey to Jerusalem. Exposed to the elements. What do they need? Need someone to be a shade to them. Why on their right hand? I don't know for sure, but I think it's probably because your right side would be your more vulnerable side. That when you're fighting, most people were right-handed, and so your sword would be in your right hand and your shield would be in your left hand. And so as you're fighting, if you have to fight over here, you still kind of feel like you've got some protection here. Because you turn over this way, now there's nothing there. And so what do you want there? You want someone on your right side being there to protect you. And the Lord is your shade at your right hand, so that the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. I don't think the psalmist here is specifically talking about dangers from the sun or the moon. I think this is just a way of saying any kind of dangers that might come during the day and any kind of dangers that might come during the night. All day and all night, He will keep you and protect you. So that's why I say it is a perpetual and consistent protection. You don't have to worry about something coming up after the office is closed and you've got to leave a voicemail. You don't have to worry about calling and finding the person's on vacation. I was reading recently about some pastors talking about how their churches do vacation. One pastor, kind of tongue-in-cheek, said, well, I've been told Satan never takes a day off, so maybe the pastor shouldn't either. I'd say, well, I mean, Satan doesn't take the day off. But no pastor can keep that schedule. And thankfully, no pastor needs to keep that schedule. Because the pastor's not going to be the one to protect you day and night. God doesn't take a day off. He will keep you. He will protect you. He will care for you. And again, consider on this journey. You can't get to Jerusalem usually in one day. And so what are you going to have to do at some point in time? Set up camp. And if you're in a journey that's dangerous, and then you fall asleep, what happens to you then? If you're not watching out, who is going to watch out? And the answer is, well, the Lord. You have to sleep. And so we can be thankful that there's a God who does not sleep, so there's no time in which any danger might come against us, day or night. God's protection of you is that He keeps you with perpetual and consistent protection. And finally, verses 7 and 8. God keeps us with pervasive and comprehensive protection. The Lord will protect you or keep you from all evil. I don't know about you, when I read that, I find that hard to believe. You have to wonder if it's like the comprehensive warranty coverage you can get. You think, yeah, no matter what happens, it's going to cover. And you think, that can't possibly be true. I'm sure there's fine print that says, in this situation, we're not going to cover you. And so when it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil, we think, that can't be true. Why? Because I feel like I've experienced evil in my life. I imagine you feel the same way. Haven't you experienced evil in your life? What does evil mean? Well, the word basically has to do with any kind of calamity, any kind of catastrophe, any kind of misfortune or pain, anything that brings distress, any time when someone sins against you. And so it would be like having family tensions, be like having relational bitterness and strife and jealousies. It'd be like being betrayed from those who are close to you. It would be like loneliness and hardship. Experiencing lies and slander against you, experiencing injustice from being wrongly accused and perhaps even wrongly punished, and include broken promises and forgotten offers of help. So how is it that this verse could say the Lord will protect you from all evil? Now some have said that what we need to do is we need to understand all doesn't mean every occurrence. All means every kind. And so all kinds of evil are in God's control. And that's certainly true. There's no kind of evil that could come to you that's outside of His control. And so He is capable of keeping you from all kinds of evil. But I don't think that's really the best way to understand what's being said in this verse. I think the best way to understand it is in light of what we find in other passages of Scripture. So if you would, keep your finger or bookmark or something in Psalm 121 and turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 16. Luke 21:16, but you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And look down at verse 18. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how does that work? So I feel like if I die, my hair at least theoretically would die with me, right? Or if I died in the promise that my hair would be okay, I don't know if that'd be very helpful for me either. Right? You'll die, but your hair will be fine. And so what's going on here? In some way, it's saying you can die and yet you won't even be harmed at all. Amen. Go over to John 17. John 17 and verse 12. This is Jesus in his high priestly prayer. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus is using very similar language, right? I kept them. I guarded them. And that meant none of them perished except for Judas. Now, how did Judas perish? Not by physically dying at this point in time, by falling away from walking with the Lord. His foot slipped, and therefore he was not kept from all evil. Look down at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from evil. And so he's saying, I'm not asking you to remove them from this world in which it's filled with evil, but as they're in this world filled with evil, that you would ultimately keep them from evil. Now, how does that work? Look over at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So the question is, what will separate us from Christ's love? And the answer ultimately is going to be what? Nothing will separate us from Christ's love. And so things like tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword will not separate us from the love of Christ. And it's Paul saying it won't separate us from that because we will never experience any of those things. And the answer is no, because look at the very next verse. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So we will face these things. We will face tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. And yet, we will not be separated from the love of Christ. Why? I think Paul's already told us why. In Romans 8, verse 28, what did he say? We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I mentioned a list of evils that we face in this world. Things like slander, things like injustice, things like betrayal. And I got that list from the life of Joseph. You get to the end of life of Joseph, and in Genesis 50 and verse 20, what does Joseph say to his brothers? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That God does not keep us from evil by never allowing evil to come into our lives. He keeps us from evil by never allowing any evil that comes into our life to truly harm us, but always worked it out for our ultimate good. So at the end, we will look back at every aspect that occurred in our life and be able to say, God worked this for my good. So the Lord keeps me from all evil. Go back to Psalm 121. How does he do this? The second part of verse 7, he will keep your soul. But your soul is what is most important. And your soul is something that no one else and nothing else can guard or protect. No politician, no amount of money, no friend, no personal discipline and effort can keep you from dying. And after you die, you will stand before the one who made the heavens and the earth, and you will give an account for your soul. And there is no religious ritual. There is no good deed. There is nothing that you can accomplish that will allow you to stand before him and to avoid his wrath and his judgment. And what is your only hope? Your only hope is that as you stand before this God, that you will stand before him in the person of Jesus Christ. That you would have turned from your sin. You would have trusted in Christ, his death to pay for your sins, his resurrection to conquer sin and death. So that now, as the scripture says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you entrust your soul to God, he will keep it. And verse 8 concludes with two phrases that basically say all kinds of situations, all kinds of things. The Lord will guard or keep your going out and your coming in. Every activity you face in life, when you leave, when you return, everything that occurs, the Lord will keep you through all of those things. When? From this time forth and forevermore. As Jesus said to his disciples as he was leaving, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One of the comforts of this, as I contemplated this passage, was recognizing that this promise is not, I will keep you to the end of your life. I'll keep you even through death, to the end of the age. In our pilgrimage here on this earth, what are we to do? To lift up our eyes and to keep our sight on the one who has promised to keep our souls. This psalm is a great reminder to us that God cares for you personally and individually. 10 times in this psalm, there's a singular you or your. He will not allow your foot to sleep. He who keeps you will not slumber. Lord is your keeper. Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day. Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Lord will guard your going in and your coming in. In a sense, if I could say it this way, the one who made the heavens and the earth, he's got the whole world in his hands, and yet what else does he have? He's got you and me, brother and sister, in his hand. The psalm is also a reminder to us that we can continue on in our journey because there is one who is keeping us. But the psalmist didn't just stop and say, well, I'm going to be safe. I'm going to stay right here. He said, no, I'm going to keep traveling where God wants me to go, knowing that he will care for me as I go there. We consider again, Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. After he cries out, oh Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. What does he do? takes another step. And another step. He continues walking along the path that God has laid out for him, knowing that as he goes, the Lord will watch over his soul. And so I ask you this morning, does your help come from the Lord? Have you given him your soul to keep? In many ways, this morning, God is demonstrating his goodness and his kindness to you and allowing you to read and hear the truths of this passage and to give you the call today to come and give your soul to Christ. I hope that for most of you, you would say, I have done that. And I, like the psalmist, can say, my help comes from the Lord. And so I ask, are you trusting him to keep you? And often it's when we face the difficult times in life, it becomes evident what our trust is truly in. It becomes clear, where were we looking for help? Are you looking to the one who made the heavens and the earth? The one who never slumbers or sleeps. The one who is with you at your right hand, day and night, and all you're going out and all you're coming in, who will keep you from this time forth and forevermore. And if so, then what do we have to fear? The author of Hebrews says, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Amen. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our helper, our deliverer. You protect us. You watch over us. You keep us. Lord, I pray that we would rest in you. Amen. Or that we would keep our sight on you who has promised to keep our soul. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.